morning and welcome to the Bible study. My name is Chuck Rathick. We're going to be in John chapter 15 today. We're going to do the whole chapter. Our guest is Pastor David Marth. He is pastor at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. I guess Soulard is actually in the city of St. Louis, isn't it?
It is.
It's not like a suburb.
No, we kind of cover the corridor from the brewery north to downtown and from the river kind of east or west to the highways.
And what's so special about your neighborhood that it's got like its own name, even though it's really in the city of St. Louis?
Well, it has always struck me living in St. Louis these years that everybody talks about not only where you went to high school, but certainly what neighborhood you're in.
Yeah?
Yeah, I think that's just universal, but I found it in no other city I've lived in. Soulard is just one of those special places downtown that was begun by Julius Soulard and the farmers market and all the French explorers that landed there. And of course, the river traffic at the time way back when. So when Trinity began, and to this very day, it's always been sort of that place where the action has been, at least downtown.
How did a fine German preacher like C.F.W. Walther wind up down in the French part of St. Louis?
I think that was the vision that he had, and probably what really has earmarked our church body throughout the years, and I would hope has been rekindled through some of the new programming of Ablaze and some of our other outreach ministries for the church body, that it's always been, thanks to him and others, a mission-oriented church body.
Aren't all church bodies mission-oriented?
I don't think so, and ours has struggled with that, too. You know, there's this battle that rages of survival on the one hand for a lot of congregations, what we call maintenance ministries on the other, and to have the vision of reaching out not only to your neighborhood, but in our case, more to the downtown area where we are going to plant a ministry in the loft area of the northern part of downtown, and then to just have that vision for reaching out even to another country is not shared by the majority of congregations.
Well, let's talk about John chapter 15 here today. There's a little bit of mission flavor to this chapter.
Oh, great chapter, Chuck.
In a little bit here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor Marth.
Gracious God, we thank you for this day and the opportunity to serve you today, and grateful thanksgiving for all that you have done for us through him. He who is the vine, our Lord Jesus Christ. We desire to be the branches and bear much fruit, and help us to do that today. For those of us who are more confined because of business or health-related issues and can't get out today and enjoy the camaraderie with others, we pray, Lord, that our prayer life would be increased and that through that much fruit would be born, and that through every opportunity you give us, either alone or with others, that we seek to proclaim your name in a world that needs desperately the gift of Jesus for its healing, for its salvation, for its hope. Bless that study, therefore, today in his holy name. Amen.
Amen. You know, one of the most dangerous things for any thinking person is presumption. When you make a presumption or you presume something to be true, turns out not to be true, the damage can reach far and wide depending just how much time and energy you pour into that presumption. I don't spend a lot of time being grateful for the fact that God chose to come and get us after Adam turned his back on God. After Adam disobeyed God, God could have said, okay, you're on your own. I suppose he could have snapped his fingers and just obliterated the whole thing, in which case you and I wouldn't be here. He did not do that. He could have, though, couldn't he?
Yes.
Or he could have said, you know, Adam, you violated my law. And now you're stuck with it. Have a good time. and gone on and done whatever else it is that God does. He could have done that, couldn't he?
Yes.
In this section here, Jesus is going to say, I have called you friends. And it's easy to read over that and say, well, that's nice. Yeah, that's nice. Friends are nice. It's good to have friends. And it's good to know that Jesus is my friend. That's nice. What do you got to drink? You know, or let's get lunch or something. But the presumption there, of course, is that, of course, Jesus would say that. But he didn't have to, did he?
Well, that's an interesting question. Maybe he did.
Well, he did in the context of the plan that was put in place all the way back in the garden when Adam fell. Of course he did, because that was the plan.
See, I think this is inherently who God is, Chuck, and that's, I think, a point to be made. That is that I believe the salvation plan was put into effect even before the creation of the world.
Well, I do too.
Yeah. God, who always was, is, and will be, had that there ready to go if and when, not if, but when it would kind of crumble, would know, all-knowing that situation too. So God is inherently about reconciliation, which is just another big fancy theological word for making us his friends again. So for Jesus to talk like that is the way God talks.
But however that worked out, which I can't even begin to get a hold of, how God thinks and moves in timelessness and outside of this reality, I don't know what that means. But he didn't have to do it. He wasn't obligated by any kind of ethical system or personal godly morality or anything to do it. He's God.
But he obligates himself to it. So I'm not going to let you get away with that one.
Well, yes, he does. He has that choice, and he took it, right?
It is inherently who he is. He has to do it because of who he is, not what he made himself or what he trained himself to be or what he decided to become. And I know we're getting into, again, that timeless realm that's impossible to understand, but it is who God is.
Let me put it to you this way. Would it be a good thing for me not to take for granted the favor that God shows to us, to people?
Oh, yeah. I think now you're on to something, too. Yeah, definitely. And that's not necessarily an either-or, nor are they mutually exclusive ideas.
Well, God loves. God is love. He had to love us. You know, that's no big deal. Wait a minute. I think it is a big deal.
God is required to be a God of justice and mercy, again, by who he is. That's the only way we understand God from Holy Scripture, is that as he proclaims himself. So on the one hand, he's not required to love us or forgive us or have mercy upon us. He is required by who he is to be judgmental and to punish sin. He cannot be otherwise. But at the same time, he is required by him, by who he is, and by the way he has always been, to love and forgive. So it's, to me, it's a both and. And I know that's hard to think of in term, because most of our thinking, at least in Western culture, is this either or. It's either this way or that way.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. I have just a comment. I live at Bradford's place, and every morning when this lady comes in to make my bed, do my bathroom and everything, she always comments about this station. She said, you always got that good station on. What station is that? She said, I'm a born-again Christian, and on my day off, I would like to hear that. I said, it's KFUO. And she did. The other day she came in, she said, I always hear very nice music and a meditation, and just really likes it. I just wanted to comment and tell you that.
Well, thank you, Mildred.
All right, thank you.
God bless your day.
All right, bye-bye.
Mildred, one of our unpaid ambassadors. Maybe we should put her on the payroll. Thank you, Mildred.
I think
appreciate. All right, I'm going to read here from chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. This is right in the middle of a rather long dissertation. I have a red-letter Bible, so I've got red letters all the way across the pages here. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's not too far, in terms of days, that Jesus is going to die on the cross. And I'm inclined to think that if he has something to say at this point, it's probably pretty important. So he starts to tell his disciples this metaphor about this vine. And I'm sure he wants them to grasp at least one very important thing here. And it's probably important because, as we have found out about the disciples, they tend to be thinking in the wrong direction most of the time. So what is it he's trying to communicate to them here?
Well, first of all, just the way the chapter begins, and in the Gospel of John in particular, you always have to watch out for those I am passages, because one of the things, whenever you see I am, in this case, I am the true vine, like I am the light of the world, chapter 14 just had I am the way, truth, and life, that is, those great I am passages signal Jesus' way of talking, that he is one with the Father, that he is God. So that's very important. And that reminder needs to come again and again and again. I mean, just think of it today, Chuck, in terms of the way we think of who Jesus is and what other people think. I mean, on the one hand, like Muhammad, he could be a prophet of his religion, a great rabbi and teacher of Judaism way back when, or he is the very Son of God who takes away the sin of the world, and we believe that he is the latter. Point being that when Jesus says, I am, it's like, wong, 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 the lights go on and the signals flash. This is something to listen to. So that's the first thing, to be connected to him. And then secondly, of course, that if he is going to leave them, and he has just promised them his Holy Spirit in chapter 14, when he does go away, he won't leave them comfortless. He will give them a counselor, that they are now responsible to stay connected to him, to who he is, even more than what his teachings are, and therefore bear much fruit. Because we see other places in Scripture where, like fig trees, don't bear fruit, and Jesus isn't too thrilled about that.
So what does it mean to bear fruit? Jesus wants his disciples, and while they probably don't quite understand this exactly at this minute, but it won't be very much time, and he'll be gone. And when he's gone, he wants them to be productive. He doesn't want them just to regress back into the fabric of the culture and disappear. They need to be productive, bear much fruit. What kind of fruit?
Well, I think there again, you have to always remember some of these themes that we've been running through over the weeks in John, particularly the one that in this case is exemplified in verse 8 with the phrase, by this my Father is glorified, or the glory of God is shown forth. That's a key word in John, glory or glorified, because
we like that word. We love the glory.
It's the word. In Greek, it's doxa, dox, where we get our word doxology. Church people might recognize that word, where we sing praise to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in answer to your question, that verse says, this is how my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So the fruit bearing is not only living out your discipleship in Jesus and what that all means, but always, always giving glory to the Father, because that's what Jesus does. The very first miracle in the Gospel of John was chapter 2. He turned water into wine. And John writes at the end of that little story, he says, "And this was the first sign Jesus did in Galilee to show forth the glory of God." And that's what Jesus was about.
So if I were to interpret this and say, well, to bear much fruit means to prosper. That's what fruitful people do. They prosper. So as a Christian, I ought to have a fine house, and I ought to have a couple of fine cars, and I ought to dress in good clothes, and I ought to have a good income and a 401k.
You've been listening to that Sunday night preaching again, brother, haven't you? Huh?
I'll go once in a while.
You're a closet cable man, aren't
yeah,
you?
Yeah, sure. Well, I want to live the good life, Pastor. That's what the Bible's for, isn't
and,
it?
And that is...
my ticket to the good life?
Absolutely. And that's about 180 degrees from where Jesus, I think, is and calls these discipleship, these disciples. It's like when he called them in the Matthew 10 and said...
You're trying to say I'm wrong?
You are wrong again, Flanagan.
Yeah.
But when he called them, he said, hey, don't worry about what you take. You know, just, you don't even need a change of clothing, much less money. You'll be taken care of. People will pick up and meet your needs as you go from town to town. And I think the same is true here. The glorification is not of the individual. Like, I'm going to really prosper because of my faith in Jesus. But God's going to be glorified. Now, you have to always ask the question, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that God gets glorified in my life?
Well, what is the answer?
I asked you first.
I asked you second. Let's ask somebody who knows. Let's put it that way.
Uh-oh. He's not in the room, I guess. Well, to glorify God, I think, as it goes on to say, we may have to jump ahead. You stopped at verse 8. We may have to read...
well, let me read it then.
Read 9 through 11 in particular.
As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed the Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
Yeah, I think there's a process there that you just read, particularly in 9 and 10. That is that God, the Father loves me. That establishes, again, that relationship that the Gospel of John has been talking about between the Father and the Son. And I have loved you. That's the relationship, of course, between Jesus and his disciples. And then that kicker phrase at the end of verse 9, abide in my love. In other words, live my love and share my love with others. That's how God gets glorified, where I not only share my faith, but more, at least in this text, more specifically, the love of Jesus. That's why Paul says, faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Has to be connected to faith and hope. This case has to be connected to the vine, but God gets glorified, Chuck, when you and I love one another. And that's then the little P.S., I think, in verse 11, or the little icing on the cake, that's where our joy comes from. That a smile is brought to my face when I share the love of Jesus with somebody else, and they're blessed by that.
Pick any denomination. I mean, we could use yours. We could pick out a handful. And you don't have to study very long before you find contention,
ooh,
before you find distress.
You bet.
And an outsider might look in and say, well, those people aren't loving themselves very, very well there. They're not getting that done very well.
And believe me, they are.
And, yeah, they are. So are these branches that should be cut off?
Yeah, I think that the answer to your question is yes, absolutely. That's got to stop.
However, there are other places where Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And there are places where, like the Pharisees, they have a false religion, a false theology. And there, Jesus is plainly contentious with them. I suppose we could all sit in a circle and sing Kumbaya and love each other, Pastor, even though I believe in Muhammad and Jesus and you believe in Jesus only. Well, we can't have that, can we?
The Pharisees had a problem with the authority of Jesus. He blasphemed. He claimed to be God. He said things that only God could say. He challenged their authority, the authority of the law. So on the one hand, Jesus says, okay, that's one part of the argument. And that's a judgment, more law-oriented kind of relationship, that you cannot live outside a relationship with me. And he calls people to discipleship to have a relationship with him. That's why he says you can't do it. You can't bear fruit if you're not connected to the vine. And the Pharisees or anybody else aren't doing that. Now, to those who are connected to the vine. Now he's talking inside the faith. He's talking inside the church. Not that which calls people to faith, but now inside the faith life of the church and the people we've just been talking about, the life of the church. Now that's the call to love. There is no greater thing that the body of Christ, the church, can do. And why do people call folks in the church hypocritical? Why do people not want to have anything to do with the institutional church? They go, well, you're ooh, there blows my phone.
Well,
somebody's
another,
calling me.
Another pastor's cell phone.
Oh, I forgot to turn that off.
A question or a comment.
Hey, that's the first time that's ever happened. You know that happened to me once.
Not
I forgot.
In the pulpit.
You know, I'm praying. See, I'm praying in the chancel, and I forgot to turn my cell phone off. And start going. I'm trying to reach
just
it through
let
my
it
robe.
In the movies, okay, Pastor? Don't let it happen in the movies.
Oh, sorry about that.
That's okay.
But there's the difference, I think. If we're outside a relationship with Christ, then it's pretty clear that it can be contentious. And there is one way to the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, once that's established, then this call is to discipleship. This call is to people who are inside the church, like us.
Let me read the rest of this section here, where it says, if the world I'm sorry, back to verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. I'm pretty sure that I'm not going to get it done. Here, Jesus says, here's my command. He doesn't give us 10, just gives us this one. Here's my command. Love each other as I have loved you. And the one thing I know for sure is, can't do it. Can't do it.
Can you love? Why not?
Can you love the way Jesus loves?
I would hope so. Now, don't lead me down this primrose path to say, well, you gotta be perfect like Jesus. I'm not perfect like Jesus. I am a sinner, but I am also a saint. I am washed in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, forgiven of sins, and that is something that I...
You think you're a saint already?
Oh, absolutely.
We'll have to explore that. Listening to the Bible study, Pastor David Marth is here with us today from Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard, that wonderful neighborhood on the south side of St. Louis. We'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Here's a fun idea for the whole family. Grab the binoculars, put on your walking shoes, bundle up, and head to Missouri Botanical Garden for the Backyard Birding Festival, February 4th and 5th. The trees may be bare, but that makes it easy to spot bright red cardinals or noisy blue jays among the branches. Pre-registration is required for the Backyard Birding Festival. Cost is $15 per person or $25 for a family of up to five. Garden admission is included. That's February 4th and 5th.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Contemporary Praise Chorus puts the words of Psalm 18 to music. Those words are, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord. It sounds so easy to our understanding that we are being encouraged to pray here. And most prayers we know today are concluded with a reference to God Himself, who alone can answer those prayers. But when was the first time that this was done? And before then, how did people respond to God? Actually, the Bible answers both of these questions for us, taking us to the time of the patriarch Abraham. As Father Abraham first entered the land of Canaan, the book of Genesis tells us, Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, To your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. As we will find out later in the book of Genesis, this calling on the name of the Lord gave Abraham, and all of us who follow him, either biologically or in faith, the privilege not only to do what we were told to do, but also to present our requests, thanksgivings, and repeating of God's promises back to him. What's most amazing is that this new direction actually inaugurated a relationship between the Creator and his creatures for the first time. Lord, it's too easy for us to assume that you are God and that we are merely your servants sent out to do your bidding here on earth. Teach us today that you want more from us than that. Help us today to feel comfortable to come to you where we haven't felt comfortable before. For we pray in the name of our Lord and Messiah Jesus, whose name we are asked to call upon.
Join the Concordia Seminary St. Louis Chorus under the direction of the Reverend Henry Garricky for an evening sacred concert on Sunday, February 12th at 4 p.m. The site will be St. Paul Lutheran Church, 12345 Manchester Road in De Pere, for this offering of prayer, scripture reading, and congregational singing. The appearance marks the beginning of their 2006 spring tour of Missouri, Kansas, Colorado, Utah, Wyoming, Nebraska, and Iowa. Concordia Seminary Chorus in concert at St. Paul De Pere, February 12th, 4 p.m.
Back in our Bible study program, talking about John 15 here today. Jesus gives a command here in the first half of this chapter where he says, My command is this, to love each other as I have loved you. Now, somehow, Pastor Marth has come under the presumption that he's already a saint. You don't get to be a saint till you die and go to heaven, right?
Okay. Here we go.
Come on, bring it on.
Well, I learned long ago the little Latin that I remember from seminary days, and I'll sound impressive when I say it, if nothing else. Simul justus et peccator, which means simultaneously, I am a saint. I am justus, justified, justice, justified, and peccator, I am a sinner. As in my relationship with Jesus Christ, he has made me right with God. I am no longer outside the boundaries of a relationship with God. That's what it means to be made God's friends again. When Jesus died on the cross, paid the penalty for my sin, I became God's friend again. I am reconciled, the Bible says. Therefore, I am holy. Not that I'm perfect, but I have been made holy by the righteous one, Jesus Christ. I wear the robe of his righteousness, the Bible says. Now, at the same time, Chuck, I am imperfect. I am a peccator. I am a sinner. And that's what I was suggesting, that, yeah, the call is to love like Jesus loved, the challenge, the command. That's why it's when Jesus keeps saying, hey, there's only one thing you need to remember. love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You get that right, you're on the right track.
So maybe I should not zero in so much on my command as this: love each other as I have loved you. Maybe I need to focus on that along with I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. Remain in me, and I will remain in you.
There you go. Yeah, that's right. That's what makes it that both and again. That's right.
Because Jesus says here, see, I'm getting all nervous and worried because I've got a command. Your Father ever give you a command?
He still does. He's going to be 90 this week. He still does.
You know, if he says, David, mow the yard, that's pretty clear. And if you don't mow the yard, then there's going to be trouble.
Well, I was just home in October, and he asked me to. But no, you're right.
He thinks you've grown up now. But when you were a kid.
Absolutely.
You know, when he came home from work or whatever it was, if the yard wasn't mowed, it's not a good day for David, right?
Exactly.
And that's the way we kind of look at this. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And anybody who is honest with him or herself is going to start to shrink under the weight of that, because won't take you very long to think of a moment when you didn't love somebody the way Jesus loves you.
Sure. That's true. That's true. That doesn't change anything, but that is true.
But verse 5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So apparently, if I spend a lot of time trying to figure out and develop a strategy about how I'm going to keep this command, I'm going to be wasting my time. Because if I think I'm going to do this, I'm not going to get very far.
The more time you spend with Jesus, the easier it will be to love other people.
So we need to ask ourselves not so much how do we keep this command, love each other as I have loved you, while not losing sight of that command. We need to ask ourselves, how do we remain in the vine? That's probably the more important of the two issues.
Sure. Oh, absolutely.
You got any advice for me on that count?
Well, I think that's where worship, that's where prayer, that's where what we do every morning between 10 and 11.
What a surprise, the pastor who wants me to come to church.
Yeah, absolutely. All the means of grace that God has given to us, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, all those kinds of things that shape our spirit. It's like physical exercise. We get spiritual exercise. We're connected to Jesus. And then, yes, you can't help but love other people.
You know, I pretty much go to church every week, so you're preaching to the choir here.
Mm-hmm.
And someday I'll tell you how it came to be that I come to church every week, because it wasn't always that way, I want you to know.
I'd like to have that discussion.
But you're talking to people who come to church every week. It's just, I won't say it's their worst nightmare, but it's a nightmare. That's the one thing they don't want to do. And maybe they're listening to us, and maybe they're hearing some things they like, and pretty soon it comes around to come to church. Oh, that's the part that, you know, I stopped going to church when I was 18, and I don't go now, and I don't want you telling me that I need to come back today, which is what you just did. So what do you have to say to that person?
Well, I'll tell them they're wrong, first of all. Lovingly.
That's a tolerant way to do it.
Well, you know me, and I don't proceed that way, but no, I really don't. I'm not heavy-handed in that way, but it is important. I think, you know, the place to start, and for anybody who's listening out there right now and is not a church-oriented person, the place to start is what you're doing right now, and that's listening to KFUO at 10 o'clock every morning of the week, Monday through Friday, to listen to this Bible study. That's where God will shape your spirit. It's shaped in the Word. It's not necessarily shaped in the institutional church. Well, I really believe that, and that's why God is blessing this message all over the world as it goes out from us and other folks as well. But yeah, that's the place to start. So don't worry about the institutional church when you're trying to love each other. But my call to the people inside the institutional church, because I don't mind preaching to the choir, because the choir doesn't always get it right either, is to love one another as Christ has loved us. That's how you show your discipleship.
I think that there's a tremendous potential for us to underestimate what Jesus says in verse 14 and following. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Now we could say, well, that's nice. That gives me a warm fuzzy. But I would think we would be underestimating the power of what Jesus is saying here. So could you make it more real for me? Could you? You know, it's like looking at a person who doesn't know anything about baseball, and you show him a baseball, and there's a name on it, and you say, well, that's nice, autographed baseball. Who is this Babe Ruth anyway? And then you can proceed to explain to them what they're holding in their hand, that they really have something special. So do that for me.
Well, the key to that question and what you're looking for is obviously verse 16, that what we all need to know, whether we're hearing it for the first time this morning or we've heard it a zillion times before, is that Jesus chose us. And God says in other places of his word that he chose us before the foundation of the world. Now we're back to that earlier discussion of his salvation plan from the before we were hatched and even thought about, that he chose us. And the whole concept of him choosing us means, Chuck, that God loves you so much that if you were the only person on this earth, Jesus would have come and died for you. I mean, that's what it means to be chosen by God.
Let me see if I understand this. So at some point in time, time began. Let there be light. And this reality, which is explained for us in how it came to be in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, at some point in time that happened. Prior to that time, are you saying that David Marth was in the mind of God?
Yes.
The person who you are today, the person who you've been in your life, was already in the mind of God before Let There Be Light?
That's how important I am to God. That's how important you are to God. And everybody listening this morning is. And yes, that he knew us before, you know, anything, even Adam and Eve were on this earth. Now, again, that's taking the discussion in a realm perhaps that it's incomprehensible because, you know, you just, or maybe sounds pretty egotistical too, but it isn't. The point is that God chose us. God put us, placed us together. This is not about things happening happenstance or through an evolutionary process. This is not an intelligent design where all of a sudden somebody snapped their finger or blew up something in space and it all started taking form. This is about the very personal nature of God. And that's why this concept of friendship and loving is so critical, Chuck, to the church today and to all of us today in a world where everybody hates each other, which is the last section you get into here of the 15th chapter of John. But that's why it's so vital, is that's how intimately God thinks about us, and he wants to think us to treat one another.
You know, some people are just extraordinarily religious. They just seem to be able to go to a place that the rest of us can't go. And typically the person that we first think of when we say that is somebody like Mother Teresa. And then there is a kind of a fringe element of people that just seem to be hopelessly sick and perverted, and you think of a Jeffrey Dahmer or somebody like that, and those represent the extremes. But most folks, the vast majority of folks, fall into a huge middle that looks sort of like this. Yeah, I have a sense of right and wrong, and I have a sense of guilt when I know that I do wrong. And what I want to do is I want to live a good life. And in order to have a better informed conscience about what is right and wrong, I'm going to explore a variety of religious options, and I think I'm settling on the Christian thing. I think I'm going to go with the Christian thing. I like this Jesus. He was compassionate. He was loving. He's a good role model. I think I'm going to be a Christian. I choose Christianity. A lot of people feel like they've gone down that path. What does this text have to say to a person who is in pursuit of that kind of personal goal?
It says just the opposite. It says, you did not choose me. verse 16.
I know that
but
it says
I
that.
I chose you.
Everything about my experience, Pastor. I mean, I know where I've been. I know the struggles that I've had. And I know the conviction that I have ascribed, my own personal conviction to Christianity. It sure feels like I chose it.
The third article of the meaning that Martin Luther put to the Apostles' Creed, which is, I believe in the Holy Spirit, etc., says, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. And that's why, prior to reading what we've done today, yesterday we talked about John 14, which was the Holy Spirit being the only one who can enable you to do that. So you don't choose God. God chooses you. Now, you can reject God. If God calls you today to follow him, like he called the disciples to follow him back then, you can say, you know what, I'm not going to go down that road. I don't believe that you're asking too much of me. That's too easy. That is, you know, just one of many roads I can go down. I don't want to go down there. You can do that. But if you desire to be right with God, the Bible says is that you must submit to the one who chooses you. And it's just that simple.
Let's read on here. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now, they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Well, last night, the Golden Globes were handed out, and a film about a homosexual relationship between two cowboys won 4 awards, I think. And apparently, if I might put it this way, the world is celebrating the theme and the meaning of this movie. I don't think the Bible would celebrate it. I don't think a believer in the Bible would celebrate the meaning of this movie. And if we would go so far as to condemn the message and meaning of this movie, the world might start to hate us. Yes?
Yeah, perhaps. Although I think the world is much more tolerant of us than we are of the world.
Really?
Oh,
I think so. What do you mean
by
that?
Well, in other words, your comments about Brokeback Mountain are pretty matter of fact, you know, and your statements about homosexuality, very matter of fact, biblical, et cetera, et cetera. There is I think the mind of the world, and by the world here, we might say those outside the church, the unbeliever, perhaps, that is an intolerant approach. Might be the right one, but it's an intolerant one. Whereas people who would produce that movie, have a more open understanding of the gay lifestyle and orientation, might say, well, whatever. You know, you want to believe that? That's fine, but I choose not to. So in that sense, the world would say, and this is the point he's getting at here too, is that how tolerant are we going to become of others who do not share our viewpoint? You know, you got that fine line to walk between what you believe is godly, what is biblical, and then loving other people and it's loving the sinner versus hating the sin and all these things that we deal with. And all I'm saying in comment, in reaction to that, is that the world, the movie industry, Hollywood, people who are much more liberal in their thinking might say, you know what? That's fine. You want to believe that? That's your business. But I'm going to be very tolerant of both my position and yours.
Maybe.
Maybe. Maybe.
Maybe they're saying, you're ignorant.
Yeah, that
you're
too.
You're stupid.
That too.
You're backward. You're intolerant.
Mm-hmm.
You need to have remedial education.
That's
you need
true.
To go to class and then get your thinking straightened out. Because if you think that homosexuality is a sin, if you think that it's a perversion, if you think that it shouldn't be practiced, and if in your world you would see to it that it weren't practiced, then we've got to fix you.
Well said. And I think that's right. That's certainly the argument you're going to hear. And that's the battle that wages here for the disciple trying to bear much fruit, trying to love one another, because on the one hand, we're called to do it no matter what, and on the other hand, not be tolerant of those things which are outside the purview of the Word.
All right, let's not talk about Brokeback Mountain and homosexuality. That's a lightning rod kind of an issue.
You started it.
I did. I'm sorry. I apologize. Let's talk about verse 6 in chapter 14.
Okay.
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes.
No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you're a proponent that there is only one way to God, that there is eternal life only in your way, Pastor, in what you believe, and if you're so disgraceful and so disgusting as to think that if people don't think like you, that they're going to be punished eternally, we don't like that either. Want to talk about that for a
minute? Oh, that's a good leap. Nice call there. Man, you are a pro. You got us off the one subject and back to that's a legitimate argument, and that's well taken. But again, based upon all we've talked about this morning, if you're going to bear much fruit, you have to be connected to the vine. You have to be connected to the great I Am. You to love as God loves us, you have to be connected to the vine. So that is one of those, call it intolerant, that is one of those statements that is irrefutable, biblically speaking, and you cannot hedge on.
Don't you just love to be hated, Pastor? Don't you just get up in the morning and stretch and say, oh, boy, I can't wait to get more people to hate me today?
I hate being hated.
Well, you got a decision to make.
Absolutely.
Because if you're going to remain in the vine, you're going to, apparently, if I'm reading this correctly, you're going to be hated for it.
I have to find a way, and by that I mean, again, please understand, couched parenthetically, led by the Holy Spirit. I've got to find a way in my community, let's say Soulard, where there is a much more quote-unquote tolerant kind of understanding of behavior. Just come to Mardi Gras in about a month and you'll see that. That I've got to find a way to not hedge or not go away from the teachings of Scripture and my relationship with Jesus Christ, and at the same time, both and at the same time, love people who are not on the same page I am.
How are you going to do that?
Oh, that's the trick. That is the trick. That's why I pray every day when I do wake up, not to be hated, but to, Lord, help me to pastorally, more importantly, personally, love the folks that I'm going to be called to minister to, those 50 to 75 homeless guys that keep throwing trash in our churchyard and urinating all over the buildings around the area, but who are in need of food and clothing. Help me to understand that.
You still provide food and clothing for those people?
Yeah, we sure do. Every day we exist.
Is it hard?
Some days it is, yeah. I'll tell you when it was hard, about a week and a half ago when my wife's purse was stolen. Yeah, it cost me $150 to get new car keys made. It cost her $150 to get a new cell phone. Yeah, I was mad.
I didn't love a, because I think I know who did it. And yeah, I was upset and it and felt violated and angry about that.
What'd you do with that?
I spent $150 to get keys made and $150 to get a cell phone and took a deep breath and have told this story so that we could talk about it in Bible class and other places and prayed about it and said, Lord, do not let me be dissuaded or swayed away from helping people just because I've been taken advantage of.
Was the counselor on the scene as you went through that process?
Amen. Amen. You're talking about the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Absolutely. And the neat part about being in the church for me in a case like that, Chuck, not just, and maybe because I am the pastor, you know, a little higher profile, but the neat part about that was I had all kinds of people who helped me through that, were praying with me. Now, that wasn't, you know, I didn't get robbed at gunpoint. My wife didn't get raped. It, you know, it wasn't that kind of violation. But, you know, anytime something's taken away from you, you just kind of grind your teeth and are upset about it. But that's where I had to say and have people help me to understand and say to me, okay, Pastor, okay, it happened to you this time, just like it's happened to other folks before. What does Jesus want us to handle? How does he want us to handle this?
And how does he want us to handle it?
Well, the one thing he doesn't want us to do is say, we're not going to feed people because one homeless guy stole my wife's purse.
How about the homeless guy that stole the purse? You going to feed him?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Got to. Oh, yeah. Got to.
I know you got to.
I mean, I don't mean to say it that way. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Sure you do. You know, if you and I get in an argument and you know, we don't spend a whole lot of time with each other other than these times on the radio, but if we really were close friends and we disappointed one another and you really let me down or I really put the screws to you, you bet we have to work on our friendship and reconciliation. That's just the way it works in the body of Christ. Yeah, absolutely.
Well, I wish we had more time here because I wanted to ask you about this, and I don't like to end on a kind of a law note, but in verse 22, Jesus says, now, however, since he has come, they have no excuse for their sin. Why now? Why now that Jesus is on the scene?
The now, I think, always suggests the immediacy of the situation. Now we've got to deal with it. We've got to deal with sin. We've got to deal with forgiveness. We've got to deal with love. Now, now, now. Not just because we're going to Calvary, but it is that imminent a situation where it's got to be dealt with. You cannot let it fester. You cannot, whether we're talking about the excuse of people's sin or our need and desire to love them, it's got to be done now.
Wow, you landed right on the runway there and taxied in very nicely. Good job, sir.
Thank you. Always great to be with you.
Playing golf lately?
Yesterday.
I'm so jealous. That's John 15, Pastor David Marth. We have Professor Eric Herman coming to the Bible study tomorrow. First time appearance for him from Concordia Seminary for John 16. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherd and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.